Good morning, everybody. I'm so happy to see you this morning. It's good to be back with you today. And we missed being with you last Sunday as I was conducting a gospel meeting in Middle Tennessee. But I'm happy to be back with you for the worship service today. So we've got some folks that are visiting with us this morning. I've already met several of you. We've got wonderful lady that's moving here to the area. We're happy that she's here with us today. We've got some strangers that have returned from a mountain trek that are back here with us today, and some others that are here. And so we're just so happy to see you this morning. So as a church here, our mission is all about trying to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And we believe here at the Maryville Church of Christ that the way that you do that is by helping people to connect, to grow, to serve, and to share. Those are four vital components on the pathway of discipleship in following after Jesus. Well, the first of those is to connect. And a part of learning to connect, what we mean by that, is we mean learning to connect in your relationship with God. So that's why we come here together on Sunday mornings in this gathering, is because we want to not only fellowship with each other, but we want to feel a deep connection with God. And so I thought that I would start a sermon series today, a four-part series, where we're calling Connection Points. Now, what I mean by connection points is over the course of the next 4 weeks, including today, we're going to be looking at four places in life where heaven and earth meet. Four places that we might call intersection points, where God, the divine creator of the universe, is intersecting in the world today in our lives as human beings. Connection points is what we're going to be looking at. And so we're going to look at four places that happens, that Scripture talks about. And so as we do that this morning, where we see these places where heaven and earth meet, we're going to look at the first of those. And I'm just going to be real upfront with you and let you know that when I was on vacation this week, we drove a long way. We drove and we spent some time as a family on vacation on the beach, and then we came back and toward the end of the week, and then last week we did a gospel meeting in Middle Tennessee, and so there was a lot of windshield time. And there was a lot of time whenever the kids are sleeping in the back. I look over and Michelle's asleep, and thankfully I didn't go to sleep. But I'm behind the wheel of the minivan, and so I've got this Bluetooth speaker that pairs to my phone, and I listen to a lot of sermons on the road. I like listening to that while I'm traveling. And so I heard a lot of sermons. There's one sermon that I heard, someone that you know that I listen to quite often, Tim Keller, did a sermon. And much of what I'm going to share with you today, just for full disclosure, is things that he shared in that sermon that I thought were so powerful. I thought, man, I've got to go back and share that with the Maryville Church, because I think it'll be something that'll really, really be beneficial to all of us as a church family. And it fits in real nicely as we look at part number one of connection points. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking this morning at a passage of Scripture where Jesus has a conversation with an individual by the name of Nicodemus. You probably know where I'm going if you're familiar with your Bible at all. I want to encourage you to be opening to John chapter 3. We're going to look at that text in just a moment. Now, there are many different images. There are lots of different images in Scripture where God tries to use metaphors or imagery to impress on you and me our spiritual need. Now, let me give you some examples. He'll talk about the fact that you are spiritually thirsty. You may not realize it, but you are. You're thirsting for something much more than what anything life can give you. And so Jesus will say, I've come to quench your thirst. I'm the living water. Or we'll travel through life and we know that there seems to be like we're living life and it's as if the door is closed. We feel hemmed in and we feel like there's got to be something more that's just out of my reach. There's something that's a greater purpose and a greater meaning for my life. And so Jesus would say, listen, I'm the door. You got to come through me. You got to step through the door. So he'll use all these kinds of images. Now, probably the most famous of all the images that Jesus uses to talk about our spiritual need is the imagery of the new birth. Now, the idea of the new birth or to be born again is an image that we hear a lot about in religious circles and even in our culture today. There's a lot of discussion, you'll even hear it on the news, about born again Christians. So a lot of people think they understand what that means. They think they understand what it means to be born again. You may think and feel pretty confident that you know what it means to be born again. But this is language that a lot of people use. There's a lot of pre-assumptions. There's a lot of preconceptions of what people think it means to be born again. You may have thoughts in your mind, things you've always heard others say that this means. But I just want to challenge you this morning for all of us to come to this passage and just hear, as if we're hearing it for the first time, what Jesus explains that it means to be born again. Let's hear Jesus describe what this means. Let's put aside all those assumptions and those preconceptions and try to hear what Jesus explains it means to be born again. Now, as we look at this text, which I'm going to show you on the screen in just a minute, as we think about the new birth from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, is I think that this passage is going to very naturally unfold itself in three ways. I want you to watch for this. Three ways that we're going to unpack this passage. Number one, how important is this? How important is the new birth? Number two, just exactly what is the new birth? And then number three, how do we receive the new birth? So how important is it? What is it? And how do we receive it? So watch that as we look at the text from John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is the Word of God. So let's look first at just how important is the new birth. Now you'll notice that several times in this text, Jesus uses this language of, "You must be born again." Now that seems like it's a pretty important thing. But just how important is it, this idea of the new birth? Well, I want to ask you a question just for a second as we look at how important it is, the first of the three points here. Who do we often think needs to be born again? I would say that probably most of us, and I would say most of our culture today, when they think of the new birth or to be born again, they would think of it in these terms. Well, who needs to be born again? Probably somebody who is emotionally needy. That is to say, someone whose life is broken, someone who has gotten to a really bad place where they've hit the bottom of the barrel, maybe an addict or a convict Or maybe somebody that is really emotionally in a dark place, a broken person. You know, those are the people that need to be born again. Those are the people that need a fresh start because their lives are just absolutely crumbled to pieces. So they need to be born again. Those are the people that need it. Or we might think, as most secular people in our culture today would view Christianity, they say, well, the people that need to be born again, that born again stuff, those are the people that can't seem to get control of their lives. Their lives are just strung out in every different direction, and they just really kind of need some moral structure because they can't seem to get a handle on their life. So they need some strict moral structure to their life. Those are the people that need the new birth. Either the people that are emotionally a wreck or people that need moral structure to their life. Those are the people that needs it. That's what we generally think of. But I want you to notice here to whom Jesus gives this teaching. If you look here at the text, you're going to notice that the person that Jesus gives this teaching to is the opposite of who we would normally think needs to be born again. Jesus gives this teaching to this man named Nicodemus, who in the very first verse it says, he is a member of the ruling council. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling political, social, governing council of the people in Jesus' day. So he's a person that is of some status. He's an individual that to be on the Sanhedrin Council, you had to be of a certain age. He's an older man. He's a man. He's most likely a rich individual to be in such a place of prestige and prominence. And he's thoroughly educated. He's a teacher of Israel, as we see in verse 10. So look at this guy. This individual that we're talking about, he is the very opposite of an emotionally broken, needy person. His life, as we might say, is altogether. He's arrived. He's at a place of societal prestige and success. He's not a person that's like an addict or a convict or an emotionally broken person. He's the opposite of what we would think needs to be born again, that needs a do-over, a restart, a new beginning. But then notice, secondly, Nicodemus is not the kind of guy that is spiritually seeking. You see, we generally think that the person that needs the new birth is somebody who's like they're really looking for something. They're really kind of spiritually thirsty and seeking something to give them purpose and meaning. But this individual, Nicodemus, is not that way. Now notice it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Now, scholars will debate. You've probably heard people debate a lot about exactly why Nicodemus would come to Jesus at night. Truth be known, we don't know precisely, but I think I've got a pretty good guess as to why that Nicodemus would come to Jesus at night. And you see it in the language that he uses. Notice what Nicodemus says. He does not say, the first words out of his mouth, For I know that you are a teacher come from God. He doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. Now, why would Nicodemus say, we know that you are a teacher come from God? I think this indicates that Nicodemus was representing a group of people. It may have been something like this. The Sanhedrin Council, it had come to their attention of what Jesus was doing and the impact he was having on the crowds. And there was a select group of them that maybe off in a corner came together and said, it might be advantageous for us, politically or otherwise, with influence with the people, if we could somehow partner with and find some common ground with this Jesus. So it seems as if Nicodemus is saying, we know, not the whole Sanhedrin, but maybe what we've got going on here is some backroom politicking. That Nicodemus quietly comes to Jesus at night trying to strike a deal. Trying to basically say, Jesus, you've got some interest, we've got some interest. We're ready to play ball with you if we can come to some kind of common ground. I think that's probably the reason that Nicodemus came to Jesus. He's not looking for meaning. He's not looking for what Jesus has to offer. He's not emotionally needy. He's trying to strike some kind of deal. He's got an agenda for coming to Jesus at night. Now, I think why that's so important to see is that Jesus immediately interrupts him and he says, if you're going to see the kingdom, if you are going to see the kingdom, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Now, Jesus just gets right to the point with Nicodemus on this. But you see, we often don't. When we think of the new birth, our tendency is to think that's what those people need. After all, we've come here in a church building. We're religious. We're acknowledging God. It's those people out there, those sinners out there. Those are the ones that need the gospel, not us. It's those people that need to be born again. But Jesus looks Nicodemus in the eye, interrupts him in his flow of thought, it seems, and he says to him, if you are going to see the kingdom, you, sir, must be born again. You see, he's not spiritually seeking. But Jesus gets right to the point with him. Nicodemus is not an individual that needs more moral structure. I mean, after all, he's a Pharisee. The Pharisees were very strict in their morality and in their religion. So the new birth, and I want you to listen to me carefully on this, the new birth is the opposite of what you think. The new birth is not, hear me clearly now, the new birth is not a call to more morality and more religion. The new birth is a challenge to morality and religion. It is challenging it. And I know that sounds really bizarre to hear, but let me explain to you what I mean by that. We tend to think that the new birth is somebody who's a born-again Christian. You might be working at, you know, at work, and you're around the water cooler, and there's some people that maybe are antagonistic toward Christianity or not receptive to it at all, and the talk starts, and you hear this individual speak up and say, oh yeah, you know that guy, you know Bob that works down the assembly line, oh yeah, he's a born-again Christian. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't go out with us after work to do this stuff, he doesn't sleep around, he's a born-again Christian. See, that's what the world thinks in terms of what the new birth is somebody who doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't sleep around. But notice that Nicodemus is that kind of guy. He's a very religious individual, a very moral man, and Jesus looks at him, the opposite of what we would think, and he says, it's you, a very religious, a very moral man, you need to be born again. In fact, you must if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus and say to you and me is that every one of us must start over. We have to start completely over at ground zero. You see, you have no excuse to say this new birth teaching is for other people out there. This is not an option. Every one of us needs this. In fact, in verse number 7, Jesus impresses on us just how important this is, where he essentially says, if the new birth is not at the very center of what your religion is, if the new birth is not at the very center of your faith, if the new birth is not at the very center of who you are, you need to rethink everything. We must all be born again. So number one, how important is this? It is absolutely vital and central to everything. But now, secondly, if it's that important and that vital, the next logical question is, exactly what is this new birth that Jesus is talking about? Now, I will admit to you that if you give your life to the Lord and you experience the new birth, it is going to be a highly emotional thing for you. At least it should be. You should experience the joy of your salvation and some pretty intense emotions. So while the new birth is emotional, yes, I will admit that, the new birth is not primarily emotional. And the new birth, while it is about trying to live after the teachings, the moral teachings that God gives and the essence of who God is and be after His image, the new birth is not just about, well, you need to clean up your life and you need to get more moral structure to your life. When Jesus uses the imagery of the new birth, what Jesus is using is a radical image. And I want to try to impress on you this morning just how radical that this metaphor is when Jesus says you must be born again. There's four ways in which that this metaphor is so radical. Number one, the new birth is morally a radical thing. You see, when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and maybe he's looking at you and me this morning, and he says, as a religious person, as a moral person, it's you, sir, that needs to be born again. When he looks at us and says that, here's what he's not saying. He is not saying, Nicodemus, you've done pretty good so far. You've tried to live a moral life. You've followed after the law. You've been a religious person. You've tried to live a moral life. You've come pretty far. Now, Nicodemus, let me take you the rest of the way. That is not what Jesus says. He says, when he uses this image of be born again, he's telling Nicodemus, you need to completely start over. Nothing you have done in the name of religion, nothing you have done by way of moral decision making, nothing you have done counts for anything in becoming a citizen of heaven. Every one of us must start over, even religious people. And in fact, I would say, maybe in some ways, especially religious people. Because the new birth is something that generally appeals the most to moral outsiders. Generally, the new birth in the gospel most resonates with people whose lives are a mess, whose lives are all rent asunder. And why is that? Why does the new birth most appeal to those folks? Because they feel their need for something beyond themselves. But as religious people, we often feel like that by what we've done and the things that we do, that somehow we're in an okay position. And so as religious folks like Nicodemus, religious types are often in denial about their need for the new birth. Let me ask you, are you questioning whether or not you need this morning? Are you in denial about your need for it? Jesus would say in another place to the religious leaders of his day, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. He says that to the religious leaders. And you say, well, why would Jesus say that? Because somehow they're better than the religious people? No, it's because the tax collectors and the prostitutes feel their need for the gospel. They feel their need to be born again. As a side note, let me just say to you this morning, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, all this gospel talk, all this new birth talk, this new beginning, this starting over, that sounds really good, but if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew just how bad I've been, if you only knew the things that I've done in the secret hours of my life that others don't know about, if you only knew, let me tell you, if you're thinking those thoughts this morning, rejoice, because you are in good company. If you're thinking those thoughts this morning, you should rejoice because you are not behind, my friend. You are not behind. We all must be born again. Whether religious or irreligious, we all need the new birth. It is a morally radical thing that Jesus is saying when he uses this imagery. But then secondly, the new birth is psychologically radical. Because when Jesus says you've got to be born again, I mean, Nicodemus even begins to kind of get an inkling of it because he says, well, how can you enter into the mother's womb and be born again? He understands that Jesus is using radical language of saying you've got to completely start over about the way you view life and the way you live life. It's got to be a complete restart. It is a radical image psychologically because Jesus is saying you need a new consciousness, you need a new life, you need to be a different person, you need changed priorities. The new birth is demanding a complete shift in your identity. Let me see if I can illustrate this in a couple of ways. First of all, a few weeks ago, Michelle and I, toward the end of the day, we've put the kids down for bed. You know, you're just exhausted after the day. And we're sitting there and trying to have some meaningful conversation. And we're talking and sharing about the day and about our lives and about big picture stuff. And I said to her, I said, you know, sometimes I think back to my life before I met you. And I can't even imagine what life, it's almost like it's a faint, distant memory. I don't even really remember. I was a completely different person. I don't even recognize that person. How much more so when you come to meet and be married to Christ? Should you completely say, I don't even remember, I'm a whole different person? Let me give you another illustration. Some of you know the early church leader, we call him church fathers, Augustine. He probably invented the autobiography by writing a book called Confessions, where he is just so open about his spiritual life. I mean, just like brutally open. And he talks about in his book, the Confessions, he talks about how that before he came to Christ, he was basically a slave to physical gratification. He was basically a sex addict. And then he came to Christ and his life completely changed. And he tells the story about how he was walking down the road and he sees a woman that he had had romantic sexual, you know, adventures with. And he meets her on the road and she's walking toward him and she looks at him and she says, hi, you know, she greets him. And he's very kind and courteous to her, but he greets her, you know, briefly and then keeps walking. To which then she apparently is like so distraught over the fact that he didn't say more to her that she yells out to him and says, Augustine, it is I. And he turns and replies to her, yes, I know, but it is not I. You see, his life had completely changed. That while he might remember the things that he had done, he was a completely different person. It's almost like a distant memory. You see, the new birth is psychologically radical, this imagery that Jesus uses. But then thirdly, this imagery he uses is organically radical. Because when Jesus says, be born again, he is using a life principle. A principle of life. Life comes into being. Everything is born. It sprouts or it emerges or it comes from the earth. Or it is born of its mother. It has a beginning with a birth. And when Jesus talks about this concept, most scholars believe, and it is pretty clear, that he's going back and he's referring to something that Ezekiel talked about, the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, in about three chapters. Ezekiel chapters 35 through 37, where you've got the prophet talking in terms of this idea of you're going to have a new heart. And God's going to put a new spirit in you. He's going to remove the heart of flesh, and he's going to put a heart of life in you. He's going to put his own spirit implanted in you. He's going to wash you with water and make you clean. And then in the last chapter, he takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones, of dead men's bones. And he says, speak to the bones, and God implants new life, and new life comes, and these dead men's bones come back to life again. All of that imagery from Ezekiel, Jesus is conjuring that up in this teaching, and he's essentially saying, you must be born again because God's going to have to plant his own spirit deep inside of you at the root level. In other words, the new birth is not just cleaning up your life and reforming your life. It is a complete restart at an organic root level. I mean, imagine for just a second that you have a large apple orchard that are bearing apples, but you're not satisfied with that, and you say to yourself one day, self, I don't really want apples anymore, I really want peaches. And so in an effort to get peaches, you go into the apple orchard and you pull all the weeds and you cultivate the ground and you fertilize all the trees and you prune the trees. Guess what? Don't be shocked. Whenever you go into the apple orchard later in the harvest time and you find you've got more apples than you ever had to begin with. You see, that's the way we tend to think of the new birth. We think, well, I just need to go in and prune some things off of my life. I need to reorient my life. I need to fertilize my life with spiritual things. Guess what? That is not to be born again. Being born again is not reformation of your life. To be born again means you go in and pull up all the apple trees and you plant peaches, peach trees. You see, it's not just about fertilizing, weeding, and pruning. If you're going to get new fruit, you got to get a new root. It's not trying harder. It is a transformation of your life at the very root of who you are. That is the new birth, my friend. And then fourthly, it is a foundationally radical image. It is so interesting here at the very beginning of the conversation. And for years, I must admit that I too have read this passage and I thought that Jesus was just like dramatically changing the subject with Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus comes in at night and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. And then Jesus, like, it seems like he just ignores him and he says, truly I tell you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And for years at verse 3, I thought Jesus was just like ignoring the conversation and just changing the subject. But he's not. He's very much on the same topic. Because Nicodemus essentially, and you notice when as Jesus talks with him, it's as if Nicodemus can't even get a word in edgewise. He keeps interrupting Nicodemus throughout this passage and telling him more and more, unlike his conversation in the next chapter with the woman at the well. Here, Jesus is very aggressive with Nicodemus, with this religious person, trying to get this point across to him that he's been in denial about. You see, Nicodemus essentially comes to Jesus and he says, I got this figured out. We have this figured out, Jesus. You are a teacher. You are essentially a teacher. And Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, if that's what you believe about me, if you believe that I'm essentially a teacher, you can never be born again. You see, Jesus is showing his true identity, that he did not come simply to give teaching and be a teacher. He is something much, much more than that. And you see it at the end of this passage, because Jesus, in his conversation, brings up this obscure passage from the book of Numbers in verse number 14. Whenever he says, Moses, you remember Moses and what happened that during that time in the wilderness, whenever the children of Israel were being bitten by venomous serpents, and the poison was infecting their bodies and killing them from within. And they cried out to God for mercy, and God told Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a staff, raise it up in the air, and everyone who looks upon and believes in the power of God by casting their sight upon that serpent will be healed of the poison within them. Jesus brings up this obscure passage and he's challenging Nicodemus to consider its meaning. He's essentially saying to Nicodemus and to you and me, you think you need a teacher. You think you need more moral teaching. But what you need, sir, is a whole new life. You think I came to teach you. I didn't come to teach you, not just to teach you. I came to save you. I didn't just come to be your teacher. I came to be your Savior. And he's challenging Nicodemus. You're going to have to break through your teacher paradigm, because Israel and Jerusalem is full of teachers. But Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just an example. He is a Savior. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is a radical idea, I know, but you've got to see that when I say you need to be born again, you've got to completely reorient the way that you see your religion. You've got to completely reorient the way you see salvation. Because for too long, the Jewish people had seen salvation, and for too long, many of us as Christians have seen salvation in terms of, like, we are at the center. As if you and me are in the very center, and God is, we're trying to bring God into our orbit. That maybe by what I do and the way that I live, that I'll attract God's attention. That I'll be right with God. I'll gain His mercy. I'll merit my salvation. And Jesus says, no, it's a complete shift in thinking that you are not at the center. God is at the center. Look at Him. Cast your eyes on Him. Believe in Him for salvation. This is a complete shift in thinking. Shifting from thinking that you can achieve your righteousness by your performance to shifting into thinking and realizing that righteousness is something God gives you as a gift by Christ and believing in Him through faith. You see, the new birth is a change in the way you see everything. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see. You think you see the kingdom, but all religions of the world are the kingdoms of men, but the kingdom of God is reorienting the way that you see salvation, religion. God is at the center. I've got to reorient everything. You see, if you just use Jesus as a teacher, your life will never really change at the root level. You'll change some symptoms. You'll reform a few behaviors, but the core of you will never change because it's like you're putting Band-Aid on cancer. Jesus says you need to see it differently and you need a complete heart transplant. So, you see how important this is. You see what it is, but then thirdly, how do you receive it? How do you receive this new birth? Well, Nicodemus went and he thought about what Jesus had to say. He thought deeply about it. He said, how do you know that? Because there's only two other times in the gospel that we read about Nicodemus. One is in John chapter 7, in verses 50 through 51. Nicodemus is back with the council, the Sanhedrin, and they're talking about Jesus. And Nicodemus speaks up and he says, you know, even our law says that we shouldn't condemn anybody without first hearing them. Nicodemus had left that conversation that night and he had heard what Jesus said. And if you're going to be born again, you got to hear what Jesus is telling you this morning. You got to hear it. Nicodemus no doubt left and he thought about this. He meditated on it and he thought, why did Jesus bring up the serpent in the wilderness? Why did Jesus talk about my need to be born again? Because you see, a baby does not cause its own birth. It all happens because of the mother's labor. The mother carries the weight. It is the mother who bleeds. Being saved is not something you do. Being saved is something you receive. And it comes by seeing Jesus being lifted up. Well, Nicodemus clearly saw Jesus lifted up. Because in John chapter 20, verses 38, or chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, we find that Jesus is lifted up. He's crucified. He dies on the cross. And there are two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the same man, who are at the foot of the cross. They see Jesus lifted up. They see that he is dead, and they request permission to take the body. They wrap it in burial clothes, and they go and bury Jesus. Nicodemus was one of the two. You see, something had changed in this old man's life. He saw Jesus lifted up. He saw that Jesus' anguish is what caused the new birth. Jesus is the mother of the new birth. Jesus, in fact, would say that. If you look in John 16, verses 19 through 21, John 16, 19 through 21, Jesus, in predicting his death, he talks about my hour. Throughout the Gospel of John, when he says my hour, he's talking about the time of his death. And he says, when my hour comes, it's going to be like a mother in labor pains, who feels the pain but then forgets the pain when she sees the joy of her child being born. You see, Jesus is the mother who died in labor. And even as he died, he saw in the Father's eyes you and me and the love that God has for us. And he says, all of that will be worth it. He sees the joy of that. So how do you receive it? You got to hear it. You got to look up and you got to see Jesus and what he did for you and believe it. But then Jesus is clear about the means of the new birth. He says the event is water and the power is the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Because when you come down into baptism and you're immersed in Christ in water, and the Holy Spirit comes in you like a fresh, invigorating wind blowing from an unknown place, This is what happens in the new birth, and it is vividly depicted in Jesus' own life. Jesus went to John in the region of the Jordan and wants to be baptized. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus went down into the water. And as he went in the water and John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down and descended on him in the form of a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved one." So I want you to know this morning that when you're baptized into water in the name of Jesus Christ, it is then that the Holy Spirit comes down on you and places the seal of your inheritance on you, God's own personal signature, that you are my child. It is in you that I am pleased. Baptism, friends, is the connection point between heaven and earth, where God speaks over you and he says, "You are mine," and you speak to God and your heart says, "And I am yours." And so I want to ask you this morning, if you've been born again and you're a Christian, are you living like you've been born again? If you've been born of water and the Spirit, are you inviting the Spirit's presence daily into your life? Are you being filled with the Spirit and allowing Him to bear forth the fruit of Christ's likeness in you? Or are you quenching the Spirit? Or are you inviting Him in? And then finally, let me ask that if you have not been born again, maybe you're here today, and you know, it's just the case with as many people as there are here today, there are some of you that have been coming to church for years with a spouse, perhaps. You know, you've been a very religious person. You've been trying to live a good life. You've been a moral person. But you may just be like Nicodemus. And Jesus may be trying to speak to your heart this morning, and he's saying to you the same thing he said to Nicodemus. I want you to meditate on this. So I want to ask you, do you need to be born again? Do you need to start over? Well, here's what I want you to do. Don't leave here today and stop thinking about this. I want you to go home and I want you to think about this. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to go home and I want you to eat lunch. I want you to talk to your family about it if you need to. I want you to pray over it. And at 2:00 this afternoon, that upper door up there at the upper parking lot is going to be unlocked. And I'm going to be sitting right here on this front pew. And I'm going to be praying for you. And if you want to come at 2:00 this afternoon, and you know you need to be born again, you need to be born of water and the Spirit, I'd be happy to help you with that. So I'll be here at 2:00 if you need to come. I want to invite you to do that. I want you to think about it. Leave here today. Don't leave here and just put this out of your mind. Think seriously about if you need to be born again. Look at Jesus. He was lifted up for you. If we can pray for you, if there's anything we can do today to help you, we invite you to make some response. Maybe you are praying about it, you're meditating about it, maybe you come today at 2:00, but think about it. Okay, let's all stand together and let's sing a song.